Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says that, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word justified, I want to give you a working definition for it. It means to demonstrate sufficient legal reason for an action taken. Demonstrating sufficient legal reason for the or for an action taken. And so what it's stating here, that God in verse 24, that we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God legally placed us in right standing with Himself. That's a very important statement. God legally placed us in right standing with Himself. If you turn a few pages over to Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to read a little while. I'm going to read from verse 28. King James says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Let me read it in the New International. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all, for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring anything or any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, you see that statement? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? any of these things should separate us from the love of God, what's the answer? The answer is found in verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, there's something about the Word of God. It's a process that the people of God are going through, and that we have to learn to grasp or to understand. There's something about the Word of God. A lot of times we have questions, you know, well, I've placed my trust in God and I believe God for so and so and so, and it didn't happen. A lot of people, a lot of believers are at that point. Well, you know, some folks get discouraged, so they pull away from church. They pull away from the things of God. They pull away from saints. When you go around them, they don't want to hear. Now, I don't want to hear anything about that stuff, because I've been hearing that stuff all my life, and it seems like nothing's happening. Anybody familiar with that stuff? But it's because there is a lack of understanding when it comes to the things of God. See, because what we think is that because I can pick up the Bible and I can read a verse that says X, Y, and Z, now I can turn around and say, well, the Bible says X, Y, and Z, therefore that has to work for me. And so we do that. We take it, we say, well, the Bible says so and so, so we're going to stand on what the Bible has said. But folks, I want you to understand something. That the Word of God can only work for you or me when that Word of God has been spoken from the lips of Christ. What do you mean? Christ is at the right hand of the Father. But He said to us, He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I won't leave you as orphans. When He was going back to His Father, He says, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll send you the Comforter. Now, when the Comforter comes, He will convince you of who you are. Now, if you're not convinced of who you are, then anyone can bluff you out of your position. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came by way of the serpent and he tempted the woman and caused the woman and man to fall, he questioned who they were. Because the Bible tells us that God made man. God said in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of my hands. And so God made man in His image. And yet the enemy came and said to the woman, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. Somewhere along the line, she fell for a lie. He tried the same thing in the wilderness against Jesus. He came to Him and He said to Him, if you be the Son, if you are the Son of God, if you are then you can turn these stones into bread. It's the same operation that he uses today among the body of Christ. And because a brother or sister in Christ is not convinced of who he is. In other words, he or she did not allow the Holy Spirit to complete the operation that Jesus said when he sends the Holy Spirit back and he comes, he will convince, the word is convict. He's going to convince or convict you of your righteousness. He's going to convince you that you are in the right position with God, that you belong to God. And when you are convinced of that, then no one can talk you out of it. Are you with me? So we come into Christianity. And when we come into Christianity, Christianity to me, okay, recognize how I said that. Christianity to me is just like Buddhism, Hinduism, etc., 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 etc. Why do you say that? Because we have a lot of people in the Christian world that function with Christianity as a religion. And as long as it is a religion to you, then the reality and the experience of the Word of God will not accomplish what it says. You and I can read it, we can take it, and we can function with it as a religion. But we're doing the same thing that the Hindus do, and the Buddhists do, and all the other religions of the world do. Because it's not about you hearing what God says in the Bible and then going about trying to do it. See, because when you do that, again, you make a set of rules and laws for yourself. And if you make a set of rules and laws for yourself, and then you try to keep those rules or those laws, and you break them, then you feel guilty. Then you feel condemned. And when you're condemned, you have no confidence to go before God. When you have no confidence to go before God, I can guarantee you that whatever you are praying for and whatever you are saying will not come to pass. Why could you say that? Because the Bible declares that. The Bible says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, meaning the family of God, let him ask of God, who gives freely and does not rebuke you for asking. However, let him or her ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man or woman think that he or she would receive anything from God, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we go through that process many times as people, as family, people in the family of God. And so when we go to God, because we have not created the right environment where the Holy Spirit can take the word, the written word of God, and give us a spiritual experience with it, so that that spiritual experience will birth, it will birth the faith of God. See, faith, it says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or One translation puts it this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the lips of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit is responsible to take the written word that you and I are looking at and to make it a spiritual experience to you and me. When it becomes that spiritual experience, that is where the faith of God is released. So when you declare at that particular point in time, that thing that you're declaring will come to pass because it has gone through the process. Are you with me here? You see, when man was created, the very first thing that God gave to the man, according to Genesis chapter 2, God placed that man in the Garden of Eden. Eden is really the presence of God. So that man was in God's presence. While he was in God's presence, God gave him some instruction. God declared what he wanted. He says, this man, he's putting in his presence so that the man could work, cultivate. The word work must be understood the way that God intended it to be understood rather than the way we understand it. You see, because when we understand work, all we think about is toil and sweat and perspiration. Isn't that true? If you had a choice of not going to your work or place of occupation, if you had a choice of going or not going, if you could not go and still get the paycheck that you would get, would you go? Well, obviously, because in your mind, you know, your work, now some folks may say, well, I would go. And the only people who said I would go are basically those people who really enjoy what they do. See, I would go. Because I enjoy what I do. But most people, they think about toil and listen. If you're going to toil and work and struggle and sweat, you have to remember that is so, that is true, because it was what happened after the man basically was put out of the presence of God. When the man was put out of the Garden of Eden, then he had to work. Then he had to till the ground. God said, because you have disobeyed, because you have done this, because you have listened to your wife, and have eaten of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. Toil and sweat is how you're going to eat the bread. So that means you're going to sweat and you're going to toil. That's what work was after the fall. Now, before the fall, work simply meant to cultivate. Work simply meant to bring out. In other words, to bring out the potential that is in something. That's what work meant. It wasn't about toiling because there were no thorns and thistles in the garden. So there was no need for the man to be pulling out thorns and thistles and that stuff. There was none of that in the garden. Those things came when the man was put out of the garden. That's when he had to get under the toil and the sweat of provision. That's when he entered into the system that you and I are used to today. This earth cursed system that we live in. I enjoy that testimony. You blessed me this morning. Because that testimony was talking all about rest. It's a place that the body of Christ must come to, must understand. Because if we don't understand it, then we'll continue in the earth curse system that we're dealing with, and we're going to make our decisions and everything based on that system. And as long as we do that, we're going to be in trouble. Are you with me here? In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Where there is the presence of God, you know, everything flows. When the presence of God is there, then a person can rest. Because now you don't have any worries. Because you are identifying with God's system. The way it was, how God intended it from the beginning. Nothing should separate you and me, or could separate you and me, from the love of God. Not persecution, hardship, whatever you bring. None of that will separate us from the love of God. But if I don't know that, if I don't believe that, if that is not experiential in my heart and in my life, then it's just mental assent to me. It's just in my head. I mean, I've read it in the Bible. The Bible says, so-and-so, the Bible says, the Bible says, so-and-so, the Bible says, so-and-so. You know how we talk? The Bible says, yes, we believers, you know. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And yet, even though the Bible says, and the Bible says, and the Bible says, and the Bible says, when it comes time for us to function or act upon what the Bible says, we don't act on it at all. I'm not saying anything that's new. We don't act on it. And then when we decide, okay, I'm going to try this thing, see if it works. It will not work. Why will it not work? Because you're trying it. God didn't tell you to try anything. He says, do it. Are you with me here? God tells the man, I want you to bring out the potential that is placed in the garden. He says, I want you to bring out the potential that is in the earth. Now remember, the garden is not the earth. The Garden of Eden is the Garden of Eden. Yes? It's not the earth. So God put all kinds of stuff in the earth so that we would be able to bring out, cultivate, bring out what's in the earth. Is that right? So when the man disobeyed God, God put him out of Eden. So God put him out of his presence. The man, in turn, put God out of the earth. Now you hear that stuff, you say, what kind of foolish stuff is that? Could man put God out of the earth? That's crazy. Man can't do anything. He's weak when it comes to what the Word of God says. However, man can always function and act upon what God has said. You see, when God speaks a word and the word comes out of God's mouth, then it means that that has become the law or law. So when God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the works of my hands, let them have dominion over all the earth. When God said that, God literally gave the authority to man. So when God put the man out of his presence, the man in turn actually was really putting God out of the earth. Because God was not able to do anything in the earth without the permission of man. Only because he gave man that dominion. Are you with me here? So you and I need to understand these things. So when we turn around and we see all the stuff that's going on in the earth,
And then we want to say, God, why don't you fix this? God can turn right around and say to you, why don't you fix it? You have dominion. I gave you that dominion. Is that true? Are we able to do that? Do we have that dominion? Now, if I don't believe that, if I give mental assent to it, if I give mental assent to what is written in the Word of God, I could try, I could talk, I could say what it says, but nothing is going to happen. It cannot happen without the proper environment taking place. In other words, if you and I are going to get this Word of God to work on our behalf, then we have to cultivate or create the environment where this Word becomes flesh, so to speak, where this Word becomes alive. Have you ever read the Bible? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but you think about it. Have you ever seen something in the Bible, and then you say, okay, the Bible says so and so. Okay, so the Bible says, so I'm going to believe that. So, okay, the Bible says it. I'm going to believe that. And then you try to believe that, and then only to see it didn't work. Is anybody here had that experience? And so you would conclude, say, well, okay, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Right? So you go back and you search and you search. You want to find out what you're doing wrong. Some people who are wise do that. Other people who are not so wise begin to blame God. Say, well, that don't work. God's word doesn't work. I did that. You know, folks tell me that, well, the Bible says, so. I did all that. I did that and it didn't work. So in other words, if you did all that and it didn't work, something's wrong with God. His word is not all that pure. Come on, talk to me. But there is an operation that must take place in the heart and in the minds of the people of God. If it does not take place, then you and I cannot speak or declare the word that God has said and see that word come to pass. Would you agree with that? Would you believe that? Would you think that way? In Romans, not Romans, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it speaks of the struggles that we have in the earth. Ephesians chapter 6. You have it? Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. I need someone with a nice loud voice to read that for me. Ephesians 6. I know it's a verse that you know. Many of you are familiar with it. What does it say? Okay, if someone has the New International Version of the Bible, could you read it out for us very loudly if you have the new? It says the same thing, but I just like to read from the New International because it's a little more modern. Okay, now do you have that verse before you? Do you help me out a little bit here? Check in that verse, just the verse, and tell me exactly where the struggle is. Not who it's against, where is the struggle? Read it one more time and then tell me again. So I'm hearing everybody singing in the heavenly places. Okay, so let's read it one more time. Read it for me one more time. So what do we struggle against? Where is the struggle? Huh? Yeah, where is our struggle? Where is it? Well, I hear everybody saying in heavenly places, which that is true, but there's another place that it says there, if you look closely. The darkness, where? Of this world. Where is that? This world. This earth, right? So there is a struggle in the earth here, but there's also a struggle in the heavenly places. So there are two struggles that are going on. Do you read that? Or am I reading into something here? I'm reading that there is a struggle in two places. Right? There's a struggle in the spirit realm, heavenly places, and then there's a struggle in the world, in the earth. Do you see that? There were two struggles. Now, does the Bible give us an answer for this struggle? Look at verse 14. Help me out here. Verse 14. Could you read it for me in the New International? Verse 14. Okay, but it says that we should stand firm. Okay? Now, it tells us that we have a struggle here, that we don't struggle with flesh and blood, but there is a struggle in two places. There's a struggle on the earth, on the world, and there's a struggle in the heavenly places. It says there are two realms that there's a struggle going on, right? On the earth and in the heavenly realms. Two struggles that are going on. And yet it tells us that we are supposed to do one thing. We're supposed to stand firm. We're supposed to stand firm. Now, did it tell you that you need to wrestle? Did it tell you that you need to fight? We don't have to fight. So, don't we have spiritual warfare? So, what is spiritual warfare? No. Spiritual warfare is not to fight. Spiritual warfare is to stand firm. But you cannot stand firm if you are not convinced. If you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to put that environment, to create that environment in you where you can stand firm. Most people, most believers are condemned. That's why we judge one another. Most of us are condemned. You know, we look at outward situations, we look at things, and we judge everything based on what we see. See, but the Bible is saying to us, you know, learn how to stand firm. In order to stand, you've got to be absolutely convinced that what God has said is going to come to pass. You've got to be convinced of that. When the enemy came to Jesus and he says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was absolutely convinced of who he was. So he just sat there or stood there and he said to him, get thee behind me. He didn't have to entertain anything that the enemy was saying. Unlike the church. See, because when the enemy challenges us, when he brings an accusation against us, let me read the definition again for you. Demonstrating sufficient legal reason for the action taken. Justified. It's what we opened with. Romans 3:24. Are you justified? Can you stand firm? And when the enemy accuses you, or when the enemy comes with his stuff, can you give him sufficient legal reason or reasoning to let him know why you stand? That's all Jesus did. He simply said, it is written so and so. But the reason why he could stand and declare that is because he was already convinced of who he was. We have a difficult time in doing that. Now, the only reason we have a difficult time in doing that is because we have not allowed the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent back to convince us of that, we've not allowed him to convince us. We have not allowed the correct environment. Because when the environment of God is here, when the presence of God is here, then we can work. When the environment of God is present, then we can cultivate. When the environment of God is here within us, then we can carry out the word that he says. We can stand firm on what he has said, because now we can come in agreement with him. I'm not talking about mental assent. I'm talking about having a spiritual experience. When I take the written word of God, and I begin to put the written word of God within me by looking and musing and meditating upon that word, the Holy Spirit gets involved. He takes this word that I'm meditating on and musing upon, he takes it, and then he gives me a spiritual experience. The spiritual experience that I get, that's where the faith of God and the power of God comes from. So the next time that I open my mouth to declare what God has said, I'm justified. It's legal. It is truth. It will come to pass. Now, all I need to do is to stand firm. But when the enemy says things to us, well, look at so-and-so and so. And we look at so-and-so and so. And we see that what the enemy said about so-and-so is true, because we see it with these eyes. And I'm not dumb. I could see it. That's it. So then we come in agreement with him. When you come in agreement with him, you nullify. There's no experience in there. That's why the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. You can't be looking at the situation. You know, we look at the church and we say, well, the church is really failing because the church... Listen. Christianity, as we know it, might be failing. But Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Which one are you talking about? Did you read that with me? Does the Bible say that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Because now we're talking about a different scenario, a different realm. We're talking about a kingdom-minded people. We're not talking about Christianity in the way that we know it and we practice it, all these religious things. That's not what we're dealing with. Are you with me here? Is anybody hearing? God's word will never fail. God's word will always accomplish the thing that he set it forth to do. God's people must come in agreement with God. And when we say God's people must come in agreement with God, we are not talking about giving mental assent to what God has said. Everybody could do that. But that is not what generates the faith and the power of God. Are you with me here? So when everybody's getting disturbed by all the natural things that are going on, the things that we could see with these eyes, and, you know, when everybody is disturbed, you are not disturbed because you are connected in a different way. You're not taking, just giving mental assent to this stuff. In you, in your spirit, the Holy Spirit has convinced you. And you know because you know because you know because you know because the Holy Spirit has convinced you. You are convicted. You are convinced that God's word is true. You hearing me? It is a process that takes place. There was a lot. When we were first born again, it seemed like we didn't have a whole lot of problems when it comes to that process. We remember times when we just simply took what God said because we didn't know any better. are you hearing me? Listen. You speak to the missionaries and those that minister overseas, and they tell you that these are documented facts. The blind eyes are opened. Crippled and lame people walk. Maimed people get parts grown. They tell us and have all these documented facts. When you come to the United States and we speak about these things in the United States, I say, we don't see or we don't document those things. We can't, because we haven't seen them. And the reason why we haven't seen them is because we take Jesus, but we take him along with all the other stuff that we've got. You see, because we are placed in a comfort zone. And see, as long as we're in that comfort zone, everything is all right, because we always have something to fall back on. But when you're overseas in these remote places where they don't have as much as we have here, you know, in this land, you know, and they don't have things to fall back on, they've got to take what God says for what it says. And so they have nothing to fall back on. So they become convinced within themselves that, hey, this has to work. You know, when God spoke to Abraham and told Abraham, I want you to leave your father's land and leave that place, and then I want you to come to a place that I would show you. And God wanted to make a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham obeyed that step. He followed. He went. He left. Left his father's land and whatever. The land of of the Chaldees. Right? I guess it depends on where you're from. He left that land. Then he went to where God was showing him. Now, you know, he believed God, so he was taking steps. Now, you would think, well, look, see, Abraham, man of faith and power, man of God, because he believed God. Why? Because when God told him to leave, he left. Right? But if you followed his life, you saw Abraham's life going like this. Huh? He was up today, but he was down tomorrow. So God said, leave. Okay, I'm leaving. Okay, I'm going to go by way of Egypt. So I'm going by way of Egypt. Now I'm faced with Pharaoh. Okay? But now, even though God told me that he's going to bless me and make me the father of many nations, and he told me all that, those wonderful things, now I'm afraid that Pharaoh might kill me. So maybe Pharaoh's got more power than the one who told me leave. He doesn't have enough power to protect me. So let me make up my own scheme. Let me see. Tell them that you are my sister, Sarah. Not that you are my wife, because if you tell them that you're my wife, what they may do is that they may take you and kill me. But Abraham, didn't God give you a promise? What promise? Well, God's not here. I'm in this situation right now. I got to deal with what I've got right now. The only reason why that happened with Abraham, because he was not at that particular point in time fully persuaded. I didn't mean that he didn't take the first step. He did take the first step and walked out when God told him to leave, didn't he? But it was not until the day that God said to him, Now, Abraham, now I want you to take the son that I've given you. Now, he had that wonderful miracle of the son being born in his old age. He says, I want you to take that son, the son of promise, and I want you to take him up onto the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there. And you and I know that the way they sacrifice, they put a pile of wood, and they had an altar, And what they do is that they take the sacrifice, they tie the sacrifice up, put the sacrifice on the altar, they kill the sacrifice, and then they light the fire and burn it up. So that's what God told him to do with his son. This is the same son that God says, okay, through him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. But see now, at this particular point in time, Abraham was fully persuaded that if God told him to do this, that he could turn right around after he burned that son up and have all the ashes, that he could just take the ashes and say, okay, now raise him up and make him because what he was supposed to be, because he's the son of promise. Now, how did he become so fully persuaded? The Bible says that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. I'm talking to you and me. We are in a place here that we must come to that same place where we allow the Holy Spirit to get us fully persuaded that the word that we are hearing from the Lord must, everybody say must, come to pass. If we don't create the environment, it's not going to happen. And we're going to function with mental assent. So that means we'll have a form of godliness, but really no power. Now that's why Sister Camille could say this morning, we ought to get angry when we see all these things happening. We really don't get angry unless it affects us personally. Because things only affect us normally when we get out of that comfort zone. I'm so glad I used myself as an example there. It's when it affects us. Now, I'm kind of done with that lesson, so I have to start my other lesson now.